Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here in your house this morning. And I pray, dear Lord, the Holy Spirit would move among us today. Speak to hearts. Instruct us, dear Lord, from the Word of God. Use me as your vessel this morning, dear Lord, to get across the truth of the Word of God. I have no words of my own, just your words. And I pray, dear Lord, they would all honor you. Guide and direct now in this service and those that are to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've been looking at this quarter at the names of God, the titles of Christ, and the name above every name, Jesus Christ. And as we've progressed this quarter, we're starting to look at some of those titles Christ was given in the Scriptures and how those titles define and describe His ministry here on this earth. And we've been looking at the Lamb of God for a few weeks now. And Lord willing, we'll wrap up today, but if not, that's okay. The Lamb of God is so crucial and so critical to understanding the ministry of God and what He did for us and what He did for the entire world. And we looked at why He was not considered an eagle of God or a lion of God or why not a sheep of God or a ram of God. Why the Lamb of God? We've looked at that in the past few weeks. And we've looked at the dependence of the Israelites on the Lamb. And we've looked at the discerning of the offerings of the Lamb in the Old Testament, of the sacrificial offerings that we looked at last week. This week, my goal was to go through the dominion of the Lamb. Anyone that teaches knows how the Holy Spirit can change your lessons in a matter of moments. So if we get to the dominion of the Lamb today, that'll be great. If not, that's okay as well. I want to really focus in on one aspect of the Lamb of God today that we see beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look with me in verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, if my English is right, there's a lot of pronouns in that verse. Well, let's define these terms. For He, God the Father, for He hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, for the mankind, for the world, who knew no sin, who is the who, is Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we, mankind, might be made the righteousness of God the Father in Him, Jesus Christ. Christ knew no sin. He was tempted by all accounts by man's sin, but He sinned not. Amen. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, look with me in verse number 18. For Christ also hath once suffered, I love that, once suffered. Once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit. And then back a couple chapters, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me in verse 21. For even there hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What these verses are talking about is a substitutionary atonement. We could not pay for our sins. We could not fulfill, well, we could pay for our sins by going to hell, pay for our sins that way, but we could not satisfy God the Father with anything we could do for our sins, because we're unholy, we're unrighteous, we are unclean, we are guile found in our mouth, we are sinners. So someone must have to come to pay the sin debt for all of mankind, past, present, and future, so that man's sin would be paid for by a substitutionary atonement. And we see that picture in the Lamb found in the Old Testament. Those Old Testament saints were instructed by God to bring a sacrifice that we looked at last week, to bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle out in the wilderness, to bring a sacrifice to the temple in Jerusalem, and to sacrifice to God. And it was atoning for their sins. It was covering their sins. It didn't take away their sins. We looked in Hebrews where the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So it just covered their sin, pointing to the day when the Redeemer would come, pointing to the day when the Lamb of God would come, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. So all those pictures of sacrifice in the Old Testament were pictures of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. All those lambs that were offered, all those sheep that were offered, all those rams that were offered, all the bullocks that were offered, the pigeons that were offered, all those offerings in the Old Testament were substitutionary atonements, all pointing to the substitutionary atonement to come. That is why Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God, the substitutionary atonement for all of mankind's sins. But to get a clear picture of what Christ has done for us, we must go back to the wilderness. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 25. Let us look at the Lamb of God and the substitutionary atonement of the Lamb of God. Exodus chapter 25, Moses is being instructed of the building of the tabernacle by God. Exodus 25, look with me in verse number 17. Moses has been on the mount. God has been instructing Moses on how to build the tabernacle and every article in the tabernacle, how to build it, the dimensions of it, the resources to use to make those pieces of the tabernacle. And that starts in Exodus 20 and goes on through into 35, I believe it is. And it's talking about the articles of the tabernacle and how every one of those articles points to Jesus Christ, some portion of His ministry. And as God is instructing Moses, He says that you are to follow the pattern of what I'm showing you. If anybody's a sewer here, or a seamstress, or knows how to sew, and you're going to sew clothes, I know when I was growing up, my mom would make my sister's clothing, and she'd always go to the store and buy a pattern. And she'd have this pattern. She'd lay it all over the kitchen table, and it'd have all kinds of pieces, the left side and the right side and the waist. And she had to cut out these patterns and cut material to fit those patterns, and then she put it all together. But she had to have this pattern to follow. Moses just couldn't visualize what God wanted. God showed him a pattern so it would be exactly right. It was a pattern of what was already in heaven. And He was showing Moses, I want you to follow this pattern to the letter, to the inch or the millimeter or whatever. He wanted Moses to follow this pattern. And so in Exodus 25, we come to verse 17, and he's going through the articles of the tabernacle, and we come to the mercy seat. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Go to verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I have given thee, that I give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. From above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. This mercy seat that it's talking about is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And when we look at the articles inside the tabernacle or inside the temple, we have the outer court, we have the holy place, and then we have the Holy of Holies. And between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, there is a veil that is sewn and put up. So it's a fixture that is between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And only one man could enter the Holy of Holies one time a year, and that was the high priest of Israel, and he went in there on the Day of Atonement. All other times, no one went into the Holy of Holies. And only the Levite priest could go into the holy place. And then out in the outer court, you have the brazen altar and the laver, and they're sacrificing there on the brazen altar. And when they needed to cleanse themselves and go into the holy place, they'd use the laver, pull of water, and they'd wash themselves and go into the holy place. All of these articles, as we would list them as the brazen altar, and we'd go to the laver, and then we'd step inside, and we see the golden candlestick, and we see the table of showbread, and the table of incense. And then we'd go into the Holy of Holies, we'd see the Ark of the Covenant. We put these articles together, and we group them by where they're situated in the tabernacle or in the temple. And when we come to the Holy of Holies, and we see the Ark of the Covenant, and we see this beautiful gold box, and inside the golden box is the pot of manna and the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets, and Aaron's rod that budded. There's two articles in the Holy of Holies. It's not just the Ark of the Covenant. It's the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. It's two articles. Without the mercy seat, it would be a box holding the law. And that's what I want to show you today. Is what's the purpose of the mercy seat? The Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of the throne of God in the tabernacle or in the temple. It is a picture of our Christ, our Lord, as King of kings and Lord of lords, His throne. In the Ark were the tables of the law which Israel had broken even before Moses had come down from the mountain. They were there worshiping this golden calf. The broken law demanded judgment and death for all transgressors. The law could not save them. It could only reveal sin. It could not give life to the sinner. It could only demand the death of the transgressors. This law lay inside the ark, the throne of God. The ark by itself was the throne of judgment, condemning the sinner, demanding his death, an eternal judgment from the presence of God. The veil before the ark barred the way from any Israelite from coming to God. And the broken law threatened death to all who should dare approach it. But there was a provision made by God. A provision must be made where sin can be removed before men can escape the condemnation of death. And the judgment of a broken law. God had to make a provision for mankind. The Lord provided in the instructions that He gave in Exodus to Moses in the making of the mercy seat to be a place, to be placed over top as a lid on top of the ark, above the broken law, between it and the judgment of God, who came down upon it with His Shekinah glory of all holiness and fire. When He put His presence in the tabernacle, He came down from heaven in this Shekinah glory and He filled the tabernacle with His presence. But not until the mercy seat was placed atop the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat is a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His redemptive work. Look with me in Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 25. We know verse 23 well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, We only have redemption from our sins by Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. There is a lot in that verse. God accepted the payment of Jesus Christ and His blood for the payment for all of mankind's sin. Only because of His blood. We have a bloody religion today. The world does not like to hear about the blood today. But we have a bloody religion. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If Christ had not shed His blood on Calvary, we could not have had our sins paid for. Because it is a picture of everything that went on in the past. The word propitiation in the Greek literally means mercy seat. Christ was our mercy seat. The mercy seat was made of beaten gold. Christ became our mercy seat, our propitiation, by the beating and the death of Calvary. He shed His blood to reconcile us to God by meeting the demands and the penalty of the broken law. Over this mercy seat were two outstretched wings on either side of the cherubims. So you got these cherubims looking upon the ark, but they're really looking upon the mercy seat, and their wings outstretched over the mercy seat. Over this mercy seat are these outstretched wings of these cherubim. They are symbols of the holiness of God. Without the mercy seat, what would they be looking upon but the law of God, the judgment of God? But with the mercy seat, they're looking down on the blood that the high priest has put there on the Day of Atonement, and they are looking at the grace of God. The mercy seat serves as the cover of the ark. It was sprinkled with the blood slain by the substitutionary atonement, the animal. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come in and he would offer a sacrifice first for himself and for his sins. He'd come in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Not on the Ark of the Covenant, but on the mercy seat that was covering the law. And then he would apply the blood of the sacrifice from the Day of Atonement that were made on the brazen altar, and he'd come and he'd sprinkle the blood for the people on the mercy seat, making a substitutionary sacrifice on this altar only on the Day of Atonement. The ark without the mercy seat is a throne of judgment. The ark with the mercy seat is a throne of grace. So let's look at this Day of Atonement and this sacrificial animal. Once every year, go with me to Exodus 12. Once every year, the high priest, after offering a sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people, he took the blood and he went into the Holy of Holies behind the veil and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat, which rested above the law. And then when God came down in His Shekinah glory over the ark, instead of beholding the law, what does He see? The blood. He sees the blood. Exodus 12, look with me in verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And a plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Of course, this is the last plague, the last judgment on Egypt and Pharaoh, but the children of Israel were susceptible to this plague as well. They had to apply the blood, again, the theme here, the blood. They had to apply the blood of a lamb upon the doorpost and the lintels. And of course, that's a picture of the cross of Calvary. It says, and the blood shall be to you for a token. And when God came down in His Shekinah glory into the tabernacle, and when God came down in His Shekinah glory into the temple, He came to the Holy of Holies, and He didn't see the law, He saw the blood. The sprinkling of blood on the mercy seat was to be repeated every year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. This blood of bulls and goats, lambs, should not pay the price of sin. It should only cover the sin, but it never puts it away. Again, I'll read for you Hebrews 10, where it tells us the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 1, "For the law having a shadow or a type of good things to come, and not the very image of the things," that's a great definition of a type or a shadow, "can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." That sacrifice they were bringing, that blood they were bringing to the tabernacle and to the Holy of Holies, or to the priest to make sacrifice for them on the Day of Atonement, it could not make them perfect. It could not take away their sins. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered." If it took it away, they didn't have to do it for years or ever again, because it was sacrificed and it was taken away their sins and they were made holy. "Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin." And we know that's not the case. "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance," again, made of sins every year, reminding them, your sins must be paid for. Your sins must be paid for. This sacrifice that you're bringing cannot pay it. But it's pointing to one that is coming that will pay it. Verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Look at verse 12. "But this man," Jesus Christ, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice." How do you know it's Jesus? Look back at verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of" who? Jesus Christ. How often? Once for all. And verse 12, "For this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." He was done. We talked about it last week. There's no seats in the tabernacle. There's no couches to rest on. In the temple, there was no seats or couches to rest on. The priest's work was never done. When Christ offered one sacrifice, one time, he went and sat down. Amen. He's done. That's why he said on the cross, "It is finished. There's nothing more to be added. I have fulfilled the law." When Christ completed the work on the cross and ascended back to heaven, he seated on the right hand of God. Nothing can be added to the work of Christ. Not works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Not works. Not ordinances. Not religion. Not education. Not our own human merit. Nothing can be added to the work of Christ for our salvation. He said, "It is finished." The blood was to be sprinkled on the mercy seat right after the death of the substitutionary animal on the sacrifice. Who is our substitute? We don't bring a lamb today. We don't bring a bull today. We don't bring a goat today. Who is our substitute? He is our substitute. He was slain for us on the cross. And he entered into death for us. When he arose 3 days later, and there's things going around today that he rose. If he arose from the grave, he arose spiritually. As a spirit. No. Don't follow that. He arose physically. In his body, he arose. Thomas could touch him. Yes, there was something different about him. He could come into a room when all the doors were locked and the windows were locked, and he came into the room. He had a glorified body. But he rose physically, not spiritually. He wasn't a spirit. He arose 3 days later, and he immediately went to heaven. I'm going to show you this. He immediately went to heaven. Remember when God is instructing Moses on how to build the articles of the tabernacle? And he says, "Follow my pattern." It is a picture of things that are in heaven. Jesus Christ, immediately after he ascended He arose from the dead. He talks to Mary. I'm going to show you that. He talks to Mary. Touch me not, Mary. I have not ascended yet to my Father. He immediately went to heaven and he entered into the pattern. He entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven and he sprinkled his own precious blood upon the mercy seat that's before the throne of God. And God looks not through the law at us now, but he looks through the blood at us and he sees the blood of Christ. And that's why he looks at us and we are justified, just as we have never been a sinner. Not just if we've not been sinned, if we've sinned, he looks at us justified as we've never even been a sinner, because he's not looking through the law at us, he's looking through the blood of Christ at us. It's all about the blood. You can't take the blood out of our religion. The blood is throughout the Word of God. This forever settled the sin question and delivered us from the curse of the law. Praise his name. Because I couldn't pay it. I couldn't bring enough sheep. I couldn't bring enough bulls. I couldn't bring enough goats to pay for my sin, and neither could you. Because that blood doesn't satisfy God. It had to be precious blood, the blood of Christ. Look with me in Hebrews 9, verse number 12. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. When did Christ enter into the temple in Jerusalem? After his ascension. We're not told he did. So what is it talking about here? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then we go to John chapter 20. Let me show you where he's talking to, right after he arose from the grave. John chapter 20. Look with me. Let's begin in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. We know this is Mary Magdalene. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, and the body of Jesus, where the body of Jesus had lain. The body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. If we would have that love for Christ. If we would have the love of Mary Magdalene of Christ. Someone stole his body, and if you'll just tell me where they've put him, I'll take him away. Do we have that love of Christ? Oh, Jesus saith unto her, Mary, nobody can say our names like Christ. He said Mary's name like no one could say Mary's name. He said, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, verse 17, look at this. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, you go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Doesn't he appear to the disciples right after this? When did he ascend to his Father? Between the time he spoke to Mary and the time he speaks to the 11, or the 10, he has ascended to his Father. And back to Hebrews chapter 9, he has gone to the mercy seat that is in heaven, and he's applied his own blood to the mercy seat before the throne of God. On the morning of his resurrection, he met Mary at the tomb. He would not allow her to touch him because he had not yet ascended to his Father. That evening, though, that very evening, he appears to the disciples and allow them to touch him. Luke chapter 24 tells us that. Luke 24, verse 39. Oh, we'll begin in verse 36. Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, supposed that they had seen a spirit. And that's where the world takes that from. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, touch me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And he went on, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for the joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye not here any meat? A spirit doesn't eat. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it, and he did eat before them. He was a body. He arose physically. Here, that very evening, that morning, he arose from the grave. He talked to Mary, Touch me not, I must yet ascend to my Father. And that evening, he talks to the disciples, says, Touch me, handle me. How can they touch him when Mary couldn't touch him? Because he had ascended to his Father. He had gone to heaven. He had gone to the Holy of Holies, and he applied his blood to the mercy seat there before the throne of God. And he said, Father, here's the payment for mankind's sin. Sometime during that day, Christ had ascended to heaven to the body, to the blood, to apply his blood on the mercy seat. This means that the work is completely done. The veil, remember the veil when Christ had given up the ghost on the cross of Calvary, and the veil rent in the temple? It didn't rip from the bottom to the top. Look at it. It ripped from the top to the bottom, showing man could not rip that veil. God ripped the veil. And now that gave access for all of mankind to enter and approach God. Why? Because the blood had been applied. Holy of Holies, the perfect blood. The blood had been applied. Sin is not only atoned, but God is reconciled. The law has been satisfied, and all believers have been justified forever. Nevermore has a sacrifice have to be given. And yet the blood speaks. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he needed to do nothing except present the blood. That's all his job was. On the Day of Atonement, go present blood for yourself. Go present blood for mankind. He didn't say a word. The Bible does not record that a high priest ever spoke a single word as he stood in the presence of God. No commands were given by God to Moses for the high priest that they were to say before the throne of God and the mercy seat with the blood. No commandments. It tells us in Hebrews 12, this doesn't make a Baptist shout. Hebrews 12, look with me in verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood speaks for us. The blood of Christ speaks for us to God. I'm glad the blood speaks for me. I cannot say anything before God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Oh, sinner, you have nothing to do but to plead the blood, for to reject the blood is to reject the author of our salvation. Oh, the saint of God, plead the blood, for it is our key to victory over the devil and all temptations of this world. The devil fears the blood of Christ. He fears nothing else but the blood of Christ. And he will flee before all who claim the blood. Look with me in Revelation 12, and I will show you this. Revelation chapter 12, look with me in verse 11. And they overcame him, Satan, the Antichrist, temptations of this world. They overcame Satan by how? The blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame Satan by the blood. The throne of God, the throne of judgment has been become a throne of grace. To all those who put their trust in Him, though, to all those that do not put their trust in Him, the offering's there. They just have to accept it. That is their sacrifice as well. Today we hear little about the blood. People don't want to hear about the blood. But our Word of God, our Bible, is full of the blood. Amen. And it's precious blood. Amen. We must keep it in our religion. We must keep it before us because it is in the Word of God. And it's because of that blood that we have the love of God in our lives. And that we have the grace of God. We hear a great deal about love of God today. We hear a great deal about the mercy of God today. But we have failed to remember that God's mercy and His love could only be made possible because of the condition of meeting the price of sin, the shedding of the precious blood of Christ. It's only because of the blood of the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, our substitutionary atonement. Praise the Lord for His blood. Lord, we thank You so much for Your sacrifice. We take it for granted what You've done for us, Lord. What You went through for us. Oh. Thank You doesn't come close. But maybe years of service for You here, faithful service here on this earth, telling others about Your love and Your blood and Your grace, will come a little step closer to thanking You. Allow us, Lord, to not fail You. Give us the strength to continue on for You. Give us the abilities to look towards You for instruction. Give us the understanding through the Holy Spirit of the Word of God that will illuminate the Scriptures for us, that might instruct us and teach us on what not to do and what to do for Your honor and for Your glory. For it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ that we can even be in this house today worshiping You. And as You look through the portals of heaven, You don't see us today through a throne of judgment. But You see us through the blood of Christ. I pray if there is one here that has never accepted the sacrifice Christ did for them, today would be their day of acceptance. Help us, Lord, to instruct and teach. Help us to love and give. Help us to go. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Fill him with the Holy Spirit with power to give us exactly what You have given him this week. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it.